Hey, good morning. I love a good baptism. I tell you, nothing like my fire more than seeing people testify going from death to life and the hope that Christ brings. Well, if you got your Bibles, go ahead and pull them out. And there should be a listening guide in there. If you got your program, pull that out. We're going to be looking at God in the supernatural. As I was praying about what to preach next, I feel like, man, just so much stuff going on in our community and our city. There is such a need for us to plug into God's supernatural power for His hope, for His mercy, for His love. And we need that on a supernatural basis. We need God to just infuse us with Him. And so I want us to experience the power of God today. And so as I was thinking about that, I started thinking about times that I have experienced power. And I started thinking electricity. Anybody think electricity when you think power? You plug something in and it works. And I'm not an electrician, but I thought I was at one day, you know, because I lived in a seminary dorm room that was about 12 feet by 16 feet. And it only had two lights. The first one was when you came in the room, you flipped the switch, and there's this little can light. And it shot down. And, I mean, it put off almost no light in the room. That would give you just enough light to walk all the way over to the desk and flip the desk light on, which was a 4-foot fluorescent that just kind of lit up some. So when you're in the room with all the lights on, it just still felt very dim and very, very dark and depressing. And so I thought to myself, I need more light in this room. And so, you know, the most obvious and the easiest plan is to find one that you can plug in and then just stick on the wall. The problem was we only had four outlets and they were all taken. You know, you got to have your microwave, you got to have your TV and your laptop, all that kind of stuff you had to have room for. So I thought, well, what if I just hardwire in some lights and hang them from the ceiling of the room? Makes good sense, doesn't it? And I thought it must have been a coincidence when I went to a yard sale shortly thereafter, and there were those old Count Dracula lights. You know what I'm talking about? Those ones you had in the bathroom, you know, that they like the gold chains that hung down with those like ugly. Somebody's probably still got those. I may have just shot myself in the foot. Those lights that hung down in the bathroom, and there were three of them on there. And, you know, those were the good old school lights. The one you could put 100 watt bulbs in, not these 13 watt fluorescents that you have to wait 30 minutes for them to actually light up. These were the real deal. So I got excited. I bought them. I came in. I hung it up on the ceiling. And then all I had to do was take two wires and put them to the right two wires in the light socket. I had a 50-50 chance. Now, because I'm an optimist, that made me think I've got a 50-50 chance this can't go wrong. Bad day to be an optimist. So I took the cover off the light, pulled it off, and sure enough, there's two wires there. I got a 50-50 chance. All I've got to do is get the positive and the negative in the right spots. So I flip my light switch off. I picked color because I had no clue. I wired one up. I wired the other one up. And then the moment of truth. I flipped that switch, and all of a sudden you hear this, boom! The whole dormitory went black. All of a sudden I hear doors opening and closing. Everybody running in the hall going, my paper! My paper! And so, of course, I come out of the door going, my paper! My paper! I didn't say that, but I didn't exactly fess up either. So we're running through the hall trying to find the circuit breaker box. We found it. We flipped it all back on. Praise God, nothing burnt to the ground. Nobody died. Everything was okay. And I went back to my room. I flipped the two wires. Tied them in again. Flipped the switch. Lights. The power worked. Now, power is important, but it's also got to be respected, right? Well, we're going to look at the power of God the next 4 weeks. We're going to look at how God wants to move in our lives supernaturally, and He wants to infuse us with His power, His hope, and His love. And Jesus wants to give us the supernatural victory. Turn to Mark chapter 5. You got your own Bibles? Mark chapter 5, 24 to 31. If you don't, it's on page 833 of the Burgundy Bible. You can follow along either way. Now, Mark's an interesting book because Mark was someone that needed the power of God in his life. Mark was an early follower of Christ. And after Christ rose from the grave, Mark went on a missionary trip with Paul and Barnabas. The problem was Mark flaked out. He didn't stay the course. We don't know why, but some reason Mark came back from the missionary journey. And so when it came time later that he wanted to go again, the Apostle Paul says, no, you're not going with us this time. You might just flake out again. And so Barnabas said, let's give the guy a second chance. Paul said, no, not on my watch. So Paul and Barnabas split ways at that time. Barnabas took Mark. Paul took Silas, and they went two different ways. And not, it doesn't say in anger, they just couldn't agree on this point. But later on in his life, Paul writes, and he requests that Mark be sent to him to encourage him. And so we see this full circle of God reconciling them back. But what if Barnabas had given up on Mark as well? We might not even have this awesome book that tells us about the life of Jesus. Mark is largely considered to be the first book written about the life of Christ, the first of the four Gospels. And so that's what we're going to look at today, a guy who got a second chance with the power of God. Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 24, if you would, just follow along with me. It says, so Jesus went with him, and a large crowd followed and pressed around Jesus. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I could just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you ask, who touched me? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I just humble myself before you, and I thank you so much for your power. Lord, too many times myself and I'm sure others in this room try to walk in faith in our own power without you working through us, without your strength equipping us, without your hope lighting a fire in us. And so, Lord, I just humble myself and I pray that your Spirit would speak to each of our hearts today. Lord, I just pray that you just fill this place so full of your presence that not one of us could deny you today. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would bubble up inside of us these cares and these hurts that are weighing us down, that are depressing us, frustrating us. And I pray, Lord, that you would wash them away today, that we would have the boldness to bring them to you and leave them with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in this story, we have a lady that's been riddled with pain for 12 years. It says that she has an issue with blood, continuous bleeding for 12 years. We don't know exactly the nature. We don't know the problem. But what we do know is that if you have an issue with blood, that you are not allowed to be in the synagogue or the temple or in public in the Jewish culture. Leprosy and issues of blood. You had to get that taken care of before you were around other people. They felt like it was contagious. And so here this lady is for 12 years. She's been to doctors, spent all her money, and she's worse off. How many of you in here can relate to going to the doctor, going to the hospital? And sometimes, man, I've been so blessed. They've helped my family so much. But at the end of the day, they've got to get paid too, right? At the end of the day, there's a bill. This lady had been through that for 12 years and exhausted her options. And here she was, broke, broken, and lonely. And her hope is, her one hope, if I can just get to Jesus and touch the hem of his garment, if I can just get close enough to get to touch the hem of his garment, then I've got hope. If she could just discover that power and get a touch of his power, there's hope. Here's what I'd say to you today. That hope is there for us today. The first point is that Jesus can give supernatural victory over the cares from sickness and the burdens of life. I'm pretty sure that covers all of us in here. The cares from sickness and the burdens of life. Some of you came today and you just got bad news. Some of you have come and you've been living with bad news for years. Physical sickness. Physical pain. You've been dealing with the hurt. Maybe it's emotional. Maybe from childhood. Maybe from a divorce that you've been through. Maybe multiple divorces. And you still carry this pain with you. And you need to know this. Jesus has come and he has the power to bring healing in your life. Just like you saw Steve as he was following the Lord in baptism. That doesn't mean that all his problems go away. It means that he is testifying that Jesus Christ has come and made him a new man in Christ. I'd like to stand up here and tell you that if you just give your life to Jesus, everything gets better. But it's not true. I still have to deal with the brokenness of sin in my life. I still have to deal with the brokenness in other people's lives. The cares of this world, the hurts of this world still weigh us down. But what I've learned is like hot potato. Y'all remember playing hot potatoes, kids? What do? You get something, you get a ball or something, and you turn the song on, you throw it, hot potato, and then whoever, when the song stops, whoever's holding it, they lose. Well, you see, God wants to do that with your hurts and your cares. Only he just wants you to take it and throw it once to him and leave it. And you win. You win. And so, this lady, she came to Christ. She touched his garments, and she was healed. And what's interesting is Christ didn't even implement the healing. He didn't say, ma'am, you're healed. He healed her through his power, and he felt it go out. And he said, who touched me? And as you follow the rest of the song, she came and kneeled before him and shared her story. Here's what I'd say to you today. Jesus wants to use his power to bring healing in your life. If you will let him today, if you will open up those places in your heart that you've closed up for so many years and tried not to talk about, and the things that happened when you're younger, the things that happened last year, the deep, deep wounds that you keep trying to take care of yourself, if you'll choose to be open before God and to put that before him, he wants to take it. He wants to bring healing in your heart. But the second thing is the hurts. The hurts from broken relationships. Jesus wants to supernaturally heal your hurts from broken relationships and other bad decisions in your life. Myself, we take the personality test. I don't know if you've ever done those personality tests. They're kind of fun. We do that as a staff and just to kind of help us understand who each of us are. And as I take it, I'm what's called an otter. You know what an otter is, right? It's the animal that just likes to have fun. You go to the zoo, and they just like to slide up and down things, and they just like to swim, and that's an otter. Now, the positive side of otter is, man, when I am up, I am like up here. I'm like having a good time. I am happy. Everybody around me is happy. I'm the life of the party. We laugh a lot. But when I'm down, it's quick, and it's low. Something else about my personality is because I'm an otter, I love to be around people. And so I connect quickly with people. And I everybody I meet is my new best friend. You know those kind of people like me? It's like everybody's your new best friend. You meet somebody, oh yeah, let's hang out tomorrow. And you start hanging out with everybody all the time. And you're the new best friends. And so in my personality, I go quick into relationships. The problem with that, there's a lot of hurt that comes because you can't maintain all those relationships. And I was the same way in my dating life. Dated a lot of people because everybody I met was my new girlfriend. Because I was looking for that person that could fill that need in my life. Not knowing for a long time that the Lord and the Lord alone could do that. And so I've got a string, if you look back through my high school and my college age, just a string of broken relationships. A couple of gals, we talked marriage. And you just don't come through that without carrying some wounds. And what do you do with those wounds? If you don't give them to the Lord, what do? You carry them. And it's just more and more weight on your shoulders as you walk around. More and more weight on your shoulders of disappointment, hurt, and brokenness. Well, the story we're looking at now, flip over with me to John chapter 4. The story of a woman that had a lot of wounds. And a story that most folks would have ignored this gal. First of all, she was a Samaritan woman. Which meant the Jews wouldn't have anything to do with Samaritans. So it'd be kind of like this. If we wanted to go to Livingston and Samaritans lived in Rickman, we would not go through Rickman. We would drive up to Monterey and come back down into Livingston so that we could go to Livingston because we didn't go near those Samaritan people. The Jews saw them as half-breeds, as people that had sold out their Jewish heritage. They saw them as less than and as dirty. And so what most Jews would do is they literally would walk around Samaria, and it took them a lot longer. They didn't have cars, right? They would go around the Samaritan villages. They would never go through a Samaritan village. That was just unheard of. But what does Christ do? Christ goes right through the middle of the Samaritan village. He goes straight into the folks that needed the hope. He goes straight into their lives, and he doesn't try to hide. He's not prejudiced. He's not trying to beat them down. He goes and he sees this woman, and he has a conversation with her, which you need to know, too. That was an unheard of. Men did not have conversations with women. It's like the Middle East today where you go over there and men don't talk to women in public. It's just not done. But Christ broke right through that barrier as well. And he sat down and had a conversation. That's where we're going to pick up. Look at John chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 7 through 30. John chapter 4, verses 7 through 30. It says, soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, you're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? Jesus replied, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you're speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket, she said, and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed? Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Please, sir, the woman said, give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water. Go and get your husband, Jesus told her. I don't have a husband, the woman replied. Jesus said, you're right. You don't have a husband, for you have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth. Sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem's the only place to worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here in Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshiped? Jesus replied, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming and is here now when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who worship Him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When He comes, He will explain everything to us. Then Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. Just then the disciples came back. They were shocked to find Him talking to a woman, but none of them said or had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her, or why are you talking to her? The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see Him. In this passage, you have a woman who, as I said, most would have avoided, but Christ did not. You see, because His power and His hope is for everyone. And what's amazing, she's had five husbands, and the man she's living with then wasn't her husband. And so she thought, you know what, I'm beyond God. I've done too much. I've sinned too often. I've walked away too many times. I'm not worthy to be with the Lord. Now, what I love about Christ is He digs us out of her, doesn't He? Now, only Christ can know our past. I mean, I can't walk up to you today and go, you know what, you need to repent of that thing you did in seventh grade. You know, I could probably say that and something would pop in your head, because seventh grade was a tough year for all of us, right? But I don't know what you did in seventh grade, but Jesus did. Jesus knew her life because He was God in the flesh. But I believe He also knew that that was the barrier between her and God. This feeling of worthiness, this string of broken relationships with hurt piled on top of hurt, piled on top of hurt, piled on top of hurt. And I would say to you today that there's many in this room right now that that's where you're at. Hurt on top of hurt, on top of hurt, on top of hurt. And you may even be mad at me even right now for bringing it out, because you have buried it and you have intentionally buried it because you don't want to relive it. You don't want to go back there. You want to pretend like it never happened. But for many of you, you've never dealt with it. You chose, because of the moment, to sweep it under the rug and just keep going on because the hurt was too deep and too painful. And so because of that, it stands as a barrier, as a sore that prevents you from having full relationship with God, because you have yet to really go to Him and say, okay, God, it's all yours. I give you everything at this moment. We have a testimony, a video of a lady in our church. She's since gone to Sparta, Tennessee, to be part of our church plant there. Her name's Lisa Mackey, and Lisa has a powerful story to tell us about how God can use His power to give us a breakthrough. Let's listen to her story.
Hi, I'm Lisa Mackey. I spent 29 years feeling guilt, shame, and unworthiness because of an abortion decision when I was 19 years old. It was a word that I didn't use for 29 years. I wouldn't say it. I didn't want to think about it. I didn't want to think about the event. If the issue ever came up in general conversation, I would quickly evacuate the area. I'd heard many discussions on why and how women make that decision. I believe that it's different for all of us, and that our life experiences have brought us to such a place. And my story is that there were three major deaths in my life from the age of 15 to 17. The first one being my best friend's mother suddenly died of a massive heart attack. The following year, my 19-year-old brother committed suicide. And the following year after that, my alcoholic father died in a car accident, drunk driving. My mother and I did not have a good relationship. So 2 weeks after my father died, at age 17, I left home and I began living pretty recklessly, which was pretty out of character for me because I had always been a good student and had never been in trouble. I did not live in a Christian home. In fact, I don't know that I knew any Christians. If they did, they weren't professing their faith. Certainly nobody was speaking Jesus to me. So when I found myself pregnant at age 19, honestly don't remember thinking things out. I don't remember trying to decipher if it was a baby or not. I just remember zombie walking through life after those three tragedies and just surviving. I was unsure about what I thought about God for many years, but I felt that I had crossed a line, that there was no return. I had at times wanted to go to church, but I was afraid to because I believed the lie that God probably didn't want me there. When I was 46, a sweet friend of mine led me to Christ, and I began studying and learning about God's grace and mercy, but I was not completely convinced that that applied to this sin. Until I went to a women's conference where there was a healing ceremony. And at that ceremony, the speaker said, "Is there anything that you need to lay down? Is there anything that you've been struggling with that you just want to be rid of once and for all? Just write it on this piece of paper and tack it to the cross." Well, immediately I thought of my abortion, but the thought of writing it down nearly paralyzed me. But I did. I couldn't even associate it to myself. I could not write, "I had an abortion." I could only write the one word, "abortion." And I quickly wrote it and folded it in half and gripped it in my hand and walked trembling to the cross, tacked it up there. And as I was walking back, I kept looking back to see if it had fallen down and exposed my deep, dark secret. But it had not. So I then proceeded to the altar and for the first time wept over my unborn child. A sweet, sweet lady came and prayed over me, having no idea what my agony was. I can only describe that day as a day where I truly felt the presence of God. And for the first time, the burden that I had carried had been lifted. From there, God had used several different things to heal me. The process was over a period of time where he had me participate in a cardboard testimony. Again, not using my verbal words, but carrying a sign that was to help others. And that was interesting in itself because that was a deep, dark secret that I had every intention of taking to my grave. So here I stood in front of a church full of people with this sign. He was still not done. At that point, he had led me to the Cookeville Pregnancy Clinic. I had heard about the mobile unit that was in the process of being purchased, and we have a farm, and I drive big equipment, so I thought, well, I can drive the mobile unit. So I went and talked to the director, Nancy, and she said, "We're not just having drivers. Anybody that drives has to be a client advocate." And I thought, well, I cannot do that. And if anybody knows Nancy, she said, "Oh, sure you can." And then she said, "Just take the training and see what happens." So I did, and God made it very clear that that was what I was supposed to be doing. But he also let me know that I still had another layer of healing to go through, as he so sweetly does. He then led me to a post-abortion healing retreat with a ministry called Deeper Still. Yet again, the presence of God was there, and he showed me grace and mercy and revealed the purpose of my life. Healing, true healing, began.
Yeah, amen. It's a powerful story of someone who finally took that deep hurt and gave it to God. And now, what's so beautiful about that is that now she uses that to help others in the same spot. She now has taken the hurt that the devil tried to convince her to keep hidden the rest of her life in shame. God has now taken that and He's using it for His glory to help others. And that's what I would tell you today. If you will be open to the Lord, if you will trust Him with your dark secret, if you'll trust Him with your pain and your hurt, God can show up. And He can bring you healing. And He can bring you hope. And He can bring you forgiveness. But you've got to make a decision to step out. You've got to realize that there is hope. I was at a conference this past week and I heard a great story. It was about two friends that went to an art museum. As they went through the museum, they were looking at the different pieces of art and they're just about to leave and it was almost closing time. And one of the friends just stopped and was just mesmerized in front of one piece. And his buddy said, "Hey, we got to get going. They're closing up." And the guy said, "Wait, come look at this piece." And his friend said, "Man, we got to go. They're closing up." He said, "No, you need to look at this piece of art." The title was Checkmate. And it was the picture of a chessboard. But the one friend turned to the other and said, "Look, if you look at the chessboard, the king still has one more move." They shouldn't have called it checkmate. Because if you look at the back, there's still one more place the king can go that he is not in check. It's not checkmate. As long as the king has one more move, it's not checkmate. And what I want to tell you today is the king has one more move in your life. That your life is not over. It is not defined. Your life is not defined by your past. Your life is not defined by that one big mistake or that one big sin or that one broken relationship you have in your past. The king still has one more move. He still wants to do something new and fresh in your life. He still wants to bring forgiveness and hope and His supernatural power. He wants to give you victory over that sin that you have kept in darkness, that you have intentionally chosen to hide from Him with, if you'll bring it to light. In everybody's bulletin, there's a red piece of paper. If you'll pull that out. This is a participatory sermon today. I want everybody to participate 100%. Okay? And it says, give your burdens to the Lord and He will take care of you. He will not permit the godly to slip and fall. And here's what I want you to do right now. It says, Lord, I'm powerless to change these things in my own. I know that You are all powerful. Lord, I need You to take these cares from me. And I know that You tell me to cast my cares upon You. I want you to take a moment, pull that pen out. And I want you to write down what popped in your head during this sermon. When you're watching that video and you're hearing of her pain and the one thing that was keeping her from that close relationship with God, what popped in your head is what you need to get rid of. And what we've got, I want you to write it on your paper. You can kind of hide there so your neighbor doesn't see what you write or whatever it might be. And then I'm going to invite everybody to come bring that paper up. And I want you to put it in these boxes up front at the foot of the cross. And I want this just to be symbolic of Christ setting you free. That you no longer have to carry this. Now let me say this too. If your life is perfect and you've given everything to Jesus, you're going, "Man, I can't think of anything." Then why don't you put a "Way to go, God" on your paper? And why don't you bring that as a praise offering this morning and put it in the box to celebrate what God has done? We're not going to read any of these. As soon as this service is over, we'll take them. We'll get rid of them. Nobody will ever read them. This is between you and the Lord right now. But I want you to get real with Him right now. Would everybody please stand with me? The band's going to play. Over here to my left and to my right are places where you could come and kneel and pray. We put carpets down here to make it a little softer than the concrete. Some of you may want to just come and pray and ask God for wisdom and help. Others of you, you're going through years of sickness and disease and hurt. There's a prayer room back at the back. We've got folks back there. The Bible says that if you're sick, to come and ask someone to anoint you with oil and pray over you. We have a team that will be in there to pray over you. If it is a physical sickness, you can go to the prayer room. Others of you, you just need to come and symbolically put this in this box today. I had somebody come to me this morning. We've been through some hard times. And he said to me, he said, Steve, he said, my friend keeps telling me I need to lay it down to God. He said, but I've just held it in for so long. He said, but every time I talk to my friend, he's a believer in Christ, he keeps saying, lay it down, lay it down. He said, I just keep holding on. I said, well, what did you do this morning? He said, I laid it down. He said, I went forward this morning. I said, Lord, it's yours. I'm not carrying it any longer. I want to challenge all of you today. Lay it down before God. If you don't yet know Him, don't wait. If you need to talk to somebody, I'll be down front. Everybody join in the singing and go put your papers in the box. It on your heart and you're still holding on to that chair, don't do it. I tell you, I remember the time I was 17 and the Spirit of God was moving in my heart telling me I need to make a decision, and I held on to that chair because I was so worried about what other people around me would think. I was so worried about, well, what if I come forward? Are people going to mock me? Are they going to make fun of me? And fortunately for me, they kept singing and the Spirit of God kept moving and I couldn't hold back. So I just never regretted that decision, not once. So if the Lord's speaking to you, just let's finish the song and give Him a chance to move and be obedient.
Oh, what a Savior! Isn't He one? sing hallelujah, Christ is risen.
Sins of, you know, cutting that person off in traffic on the way to church this morning. We're not just talking about the time you flew off at the handle because it was a bad day. We're talking about the deep, dark recesses of your life that if anybody were to know, if we were to put it on the screen today, you would be horrified for people to see it. I've got those points in my life. Maybe you don't, but I just tell you, this is rejoicing time for me. When I realize that Jesus washed it all away, that I can live the rest of my life not as a victim of my past, but as a victor through the power of Jesus Christ, it changes me. Amen. Amen.